Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're again talking about the Kingdom of God. And this is the third show in a series about strategies. And it's really about strategies of Christ. What was Christ's plan for you? What did Christ want you to do? He didn't want you just to believe. Your belief, faith, is something that compels you to do things. It compels you, not to rob, steal, cheat, murder. It compels you to be just, right, fair, loving, charitable. Faith in Christ compels you to be like Christ because you believe in it. You believe in Him. You believe in His name. You believe in His character. So it compels you to do things the way Christ would do them. You want to. Your love of Christ compels you to want to do things the way Christ would do them. The question is, are you doing what Yeshua the Christ, what He would want you to do? He said He would send you the Comforter, which is often interpreted as the Holy Spirit, to guide you, to show you, kind of give you an inner spiritual compass to know what was right and what was wrong. I mean, you could eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and decide for yourself what is right and wrong, but you might be wrong. You might be incorrect. Your interpretation might not be complete, which is why you were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You weren't supposed to just try to figure it out yourself, but you were to eat of the tree of life, the tree of the Holy Spirit, the tree of divine inspiration, and God would show you. Because God would say this, it would give you a spiritual instinct, insight into knowing, what to take, what to leave, what to go, where to go, when to go. It would guide you, and you would do it willingly. It's not going to force you. It's not going to compel you. But it compels you in a friendly sort of way. It wants your cooperation. It wants your love. People, there's a lot of people going around with the idea that there is no choice. That everything's predestined. You don't really have a choice. Which, of course, is ridiculous. But they think that's, it's the Calvinist kind of approach. You don't have any choice. You're predestined. You're pre-chosen. I know guys who've thought that, and then evidently they were supposed to marry this woman, and then evidently supposed to divorce this woman. It was all predestined. He's not his fault, not responsible. Can you see how that is such a cop-out? The fact is you make one choice. All the other choices are the result of that choice. You either accept God as God, the God of creation, the source of life, as God, or you accept some lesser God, some philosophical God, some political God, some monetary God, or maybe a combination of all of the above, God's many, that will rule your life, give you faith in money, faith in medicine, faith in politics, faith in, maybe faith in your gun, or faith in, $1 million that, your house, your bank account, your 401k. These are all things you put faith in. And they control your actions. They guide you. Would this be good? Would that be good? Should I buy this or sell this or invest in this? What does the tax man say? What does my business advisor say? How do you make these decisions? All these God's many who guide you in faith. Faith in them, not faith in the God of creation. No, the faith in the God of creation will guide you to do many things. But it's an inner compass. So you say, I just don't feel right about this. I don't know why. I mean, I know people who tell me stories. I could tell them stories of how, you know, they decided not to do something. Everything was telling them to do this. You know, all their logic and information and advice of everybody saying do this. They didn't do it, and they saved their whole family. They were a part of the salvation of their whole family that could have completely died that day, but they decided not to go, not to do this, not to, and their whole family was saved. Had their family stayed put, they would have all died, or probably died. I mean, it was a tornado. I'm thinking of that one case. Actually, I can name you several other cases. Some of the cases actually in my, if I had not slammed on the brakes, not seeing the danger coming, it would have been a disaster. You know, fire, flames, crushing metal, everything. Didn't see what was coming, slammed on the brakes, everybody was saved in the car. Those are more dramatic events. There's a lot less dramatic events. You know, people stalking you, people trying to mug you, and you know about it ahead of time. You just know. No reason to know. You just know. Other people going to go to work with the same guys every day, follow the same route every day. All of a sudden, one day, he decides not to go with them. Don't, I can't go with you today. And they all died. You know, a giant overpass fell on their car and crushed them. Everyone died. He would have been in that car. But he said, no, go without me. People going to get on planes. And they decide at the last, you should do that. You should do a study of all the planes that crash. You know, some have been actually bombed. Some have just been defects, whatever, and they crashed. How many people didn't make that flight? Question them. That'd be a great book. Find out why they didn't make that flight. I know it happens all the time. And some of it may be imaginary. You know, they just think, you know, that, oh, God saved me. Well, maybe. Maybe you just had an instinct about it. You just knew something was wrong. But the Holy Spirit comes through for you all the time that way. But it also, it guides you in many ways. The Christians were 5% of the Roman Empire, heavily persecuted, everything against them. They lived through some of the most trying times. You know, the Roman, there were invasions and there were shortages of food and there was disease. You know, towns of 50,000 people suddenly were down to a few hundred in a short period of time. And the Christians survived these events. Traumatic, traumatic events. How many Christians lived in Pompeii and left the day before? How many Christians were in Jerusalem and left? Now, of course, they had a little motivation to leave because the Jews who had been ousted from the temple by the sheer numbers of Christians who converted on Pentecost, I was just talking to somebody in Pentecost, the people that were baptized were probably only the adult male of the families. That would, if the family got baptized, the whole family was included in that baptism. That was common. And we actually even see that in the Bible, where, remember, the jailer who is astonished that the apostles are still in there after this earthquake and they're still okay. And he says, what must I do to be saved? And he says, to believe and, you know, and be baptized, and your whole family will be saved. That's the way it worked. We have a different view today, but I mean, there you see instances of it where it was only the male. Yet we know 2,000 Jews one day, 3,000 Jews the next day were converted. They went and got the baptism of Jesus Christ and the apostles. And of course, when you got the baptism of Jesus Christ, you could no longer go to the synagogue. And most people don't understand that the synagogue was all connected to the temple, and that's how you obtained your social welfare. We know there was social welfare then. There's all kinds of historical records. We know that Herod was setting up a social welfare system of Corban. That's what Corban was, a sacrifice that went into a treasury. They actually even call the word Corban, translated treasury, in the Bible. And those funds were supposed to be used for the social welfare of the needy when they're aged or sick or infirmed or whatever. And that was your Social Security, the Corban money. But the Corban of the Pharisees was making the word of God to none effect because it wasn't a free will offering anymore. It was compelled by statute once you signed up for the Corban of the Pharisee, the Corban of Herod. But John the Baptist didn't do that. Many of the Essenes would not do that. They would not be a part of that. And Jesus clearly said the Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect because you ended up doing no more ought for your parents because you said, it's the temple's job. I pay into the temple. They're supposed to take care of my parents. You're not supposed to honor your parents anymore. The government's supposed to honor your parents. That's what honor means, to fatten, to take care of. Honor thy father and thy mother, so that your days will be long upon the land, because your children will see you taking care of your parents, and they will, by nature, take care of you. But they don't see that anymore. They see the government taking care of their parents, and so they think it's the government's job, it's not my job, so they do no more ought for their parents. And that's the system you've created. That's the strategy you have followed, the strategy of Herod. The strategy of the Corban of the Pharisees. You've abandoned the Corban of Jesus Christ. And your churches have let you do this while they were singing you to sleep. That's their strategy. By preaching you into boredom. Telling you you're saved when you're actually workers of iniquity. Taking a bite out of your neighbor. Because now your social welfare system, Canada, Great Britain, Australia, United States, all these countries, their social welfare system is bankrupt. Totally, 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 write that down, take a note, bankrupt. Because your nations are bankrupt. Norwegians are born $50,000 in debt. New Zealanders are born $45,000 in debt. Born $45,000 in debt. They will work with the rest of their life and they'll never pay off the debt. Because it's increasing every year. And nobody pays in to pay it off. It just keeps going up, going up, going up. And you only pay in enough to pay the interest. They don't want you to pay off the debt. They want you in debt because debt is slavery. And now you're a slave. You belong to them. You're merchandise. You're collateral. You're surety for debt. All these things it tells you in the New Testament, the Old Testament, would happen because of your covetous practices, because you wanted benefits at the expense of your neighbor. That's the strategy you've been following. So what's the strategy of Christ? You know, file paperwork so you can get out of the system. Demand to be the belligerent claimant in person. Claim to be a sovereign. A man on the land. A natural man. I'm a natural man. I have natural rights. You can't take them away from me. They're already gone. You inherit your rights. Your parents sold themselves and you into slavery, into bondage, into debt. They cursed you with debt. We forgive them. They know not what they do. But now you're starting to wake up. So now you want to find out, what do I do now? What's the strategy of Christ? He said, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God is like any other government. It takes care of the needy of society. But it does it through pure religion, not through public religion. And we talked about that in the earlier shows. And we've, you know, I've added to the pages on public religion to explain what public religion is. And actually, I'll probably add more because I've put notes in, you know, on the subject of private religion, public religion. And I read a little bit from a piece on the religion in the Roman emperors from Augustus to Constantine by Harvard University PhD professor. There's other things I could read to you. Private religion is on behalf of individuals, families, the gentes, they call it, as well as certain other small groups such as collegia and guilds and sodalities, which is a little bit what you see sometimes, you know, their pension plans. that are supposed to take care of you. You work for this company, this guild, this whatever, and you put money in, and they will give you a pension, and you'll have a pension plan. But that's something you're actually investing in. That's private religion again, because religion was how you took care of one another. And so by you paying in, everybody in the guild, everybody in that company will be taken care of by everybody else who pays in, if it remains solvent. But we know that anytime you have treasuries like that, there could be graft, corruption, and embezzlement, and suddenly all your funds are gone, and you don't get anything from them. So it's not good to put all your eggs in one basket. So you have this other thing, which we call the kingdom of God, where people seek righteousness by gathering together and taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Then your money is not in a treasury. It's in the kingdom of God. It's in the hearts and minds of the people that you're gathered with. Now, of course, you could do this in a little home church, you know, have 10 families that get together in the church, and you're all going to take care of one another if there's a problem. But you may find yourself living next door to Fukushima, or maybe an earthquake, or maybe a tidal wave, maybe a tornado comes to you. You've seen those tornado swaths, which will wipe out everything in a community. I mean, just like a giant lawnmower went to and just destroyed every home in the community. And so your congregation is toast. You invested in all these people, half of them are dead now. And their houses are all gone. They can't help you out. Their food's all gone. They can't help you out. But that's not what the kingdom of heaven was. It wasn't just home churches. It was home churches as a base. And each family had the priest in their own house. In other words, someone acted as priest for that family. In other words, what was a priest? A priest was to implement religion. What is religion? The pious performance. And pious had to do with the responsibility of the father. The pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. So the priest of your household was to manage money that everybody in the household paid in to make sure everybody in that family was taken care of in case somebody, you know, got injured or hurt or sick or maybe just needed help starting a business. They would go to the family first. I mean, boat people from Malaysia and from Vietnam, they all understood this. They would all work to put some kid through college. He would get a good, or she would get a good job, and then they put money back in to bring up the other siblings or maybe promote a business. The business becomes a success, you know, fishing boats along the Gulf or restaurants or whatever the business was. They helped one another. That's the priests of your family helping them. But the priests of a nation are the priests that go and help whole communities. And they do this by breaking it down into congregations. 10 families get together, pick a minister, and that minister gets together with 9 other ministers like himself. Now you have 100 families gathering together. They're not all in one building, they're not all singing the same song, but they're learning the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Now where's that from? That's from Revelations. They talk about the 144,000 learning the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Can you sing that? Now, see, Moses and Jesus Christ were in agreement. We talked about that. They were teaching the people the same thing. But when you go to the Pharisees and you ask them, what does the Bible say? They tell you what they thought it said, and what they thought it said was wrong. If you went to the Essenes, they would say, no, this is not what it says. It says this. And we try to tell you some of that. In, you know, the Essenes at that time, I know there's a lot of groups that call themselves Essenes today. I don't really see them doing what the Essenes did back then. Now, they may be out there, but I haven't seen them. If you see some of them and they're doing what the early church did, you let me know. I'd like to get in touch with them and bring them into a part of our own network. Because if they're really doing what the early church did, I want to be a part of what they're doing. Because I already want to be a part of what the early church was doing. So, yeah, I'd like to bring them in, but I don't see that. But I do see what the early Essenes were doing at the time of Christ. They were doing much of the very things that Christ was promoting. Some of them. I mean, there was no single group called Essenes. They didn't even call themselves Essenes. This is a name we've put on them. And nobody even knows why we call them that. There's about 60 different reasons why they call them the Essenes. And we go through some of that in the book. But that's not in the book Thy Kingdom Comes, anyway, and articles we have on the scenes, all free, online. But what were they really doing in this private religion of Christ is they were gathering together in those little home churches and congregations because they were tending to business, the business of the church. No, they probably sang and they probably had meals together and they probably had all the social things that you have with a group gets together. But they actually had a job. They were the entire social welfare of a peculiar nation or peculiar people. So if there was a greater need, a tornado over here, a hurricane over there, or an earthquake over there, they were ready and connected to move aid. And we see them in the Acts. They're moving aid to where it needs to be with Barnabas and Saul and others. Gathered up what they could spare and they sent it off. This is what the church was all about. This is what charitable practices were. I mean, if you just want to feed people, you can just go to any food kitchen and, you know, bring a couple of bags of, you know, or boxes of, you know, canned goods. And they just hand them out to every bum on the street, every poor person they could find. Of course, that weakens them. I mean, you can't even do that with bears in Yosemite. You're not supposed to feed the bears. It makes them too dependent. But people do it. They do it in society by the millions. But that isn't the plan of Christ. That's a plan of people. You know, if you want to domesticate an animal and make it your servant, you put out free corn and you bring it in until you can capture it and lock it up. You know, tame the wild horses to do your bidding. Well, that's fine with horses, but we're not supposed to be doing that with people. But that's the strategy of the world. Make you weak. We're supposed to strengthen the poor with pure religion because that strengthens us. That draws us near the Holy Spirit and it helps our compass know which way to point. Because the Holy Spirit will show you personally, what you need to do. This is how Christ said, I'll build my church by this revelation, this inner individual revelation. But still, we're not supposed to forsake the gathering together. And so the strategy of Christ is that you come together and you take care of one another. And you tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. That's what the Pharisees were not doing. I mean, they had all kinds of laws, but they weren't tending to justice, mercy, and faith. And that's what you have to be doing. Tending to that through pure religion. Because that's how you get to know people. Who's giving, who's not giving, who's forgiving, who's not forgiving. And know who to really help out. You want to help out those people who want to do the right thing. You don't want to help out people who don't want to do the right thing, do you? I mean, you want to help out people beat their wives? You want to help out people oppress their children? You want to help them out? I mean, how many people are on welfare that oppress their family, weaken their family? Why is so much? They always talk about single parents are more likely to have children that go to prison. More likely that single parents, more likely their children are going to get in trouble with the law. Not successful. But yet I know all kinds of people that were single parents and their kids were great. And their kids didn't go to prison. You know, that one of them was running for vice president or president of the United States. And he's black and single parent, I believe. From what I remember, I could be wrong, but I know other people. And yet he was top brain surgeon in the United States. Very successful person. Very good person. Very moral person. So why did he turn out and all the others? It isn't because they're single parents. Although it is better to raise children with both father and mother. There's no two ways about that. All kinds of studies have been done on that and it comes out. But the reason so many of those kids end up in trouble and breaking the law, etc., it isn't just that they're single parents, but they're single parents on welfare. That's what's killing them. That's what's killing the black community. Statistics clearly pan that out. You look at the black community up to 1960, it was doing pretty good. But once they started the war on poverty, it went downhill rapidly. Doesn't have anything to do with being black. It has to do with being on welfare. Degrading society. Destroying society. The same thing is starting to happen in the white communities because a lot of them are on welfare too now. Welfare has become such a predominant source because all these people are biting one another for their own personal benefit. And they like it. They think it's okay. They actually feel entitled. Because they are not the poor in spirit. And they will not be blessed. They will be blessed with a curse. And then you will suffer that curse when they go into the streets and try to take everything back that they're not getting anymore because the system completely collapses. But anyway, so the plan of Christ was that you love one another in real ways. Really take care of one another. Provide for one another. Not through the Corbin of the Pharisees that made the word of God to none effect. Not through social welfare and public religion. But through private religion. And see, this is the persecution of Christ. Persecution of the Christians. You know, there were riots at the time of Jesus Christ. Mentioned by Christ. That were put down by Pontius Pilate. And the cause of the riots was that the government took money from the Corbin, from the Treasury of Social Welfare, to build an aqueduct to bring water into Jerusalem. And they thought that should have been a special project, should have raised funds for that another way, maybe another tax, you know, on business or the rich or something like that. But you actually took the money out of social welfare. Now, Pilate thought, bringing fresh water into the middle of the city, that is to the benefit and therefore should be a part of that Corbin system. They didn't think so. Because that's, you remember the blind guy who Jesus went up and spit in the clay and rubbed in his eyes and told him to go wash his eyes out? He never saw Jesus during this process. But he knew it was Jesus who did it and he was professing Jesus. He didn't know what Jesus looked like because he was blind when he met Jesus. And Jesus was gone when he washed his eyes out. But they start questioning him because he's professing Jesus as the Christ, which means Jesus is the anointed, which means Jesus is the king. And they didn't want that for a variety of reasons we've gone into in other shows. And so they were threatening to cast him out. Well, he'd been blind. He had no skill. He'd been living on government welfare his whole life. And they went to his parents. Your son is professing Jesus Christ because everything was family oriented. And they said, well, he's old enough to decide for himself. We're not going to profess Christ. Why did they say that? Because they knew they would be kicked out of the system. And he said, I can't do anything but profess Christ. You know, I was blind and now I see. So he must be the Christ. He must be the king. He's healed me. This is a man from God. He had to be anointed of God. And so they kicked him out. And Jesus went and found him and said, who do you believe in? And he didn't know it was Jesus, but he said, I believe in Jesus Christ. And he says, well, I am him. And he became a Christian, a follower of Christ. You're a follower of the Pharisees. You want to be in the system and get those benefits. Okay, a lot of people tell me they don't want to be in that system. They don't want to get those benefits. They're young, they have a young family, maybe they don't have a family. They're doing okay, they want to just be out of the system and they don't want to pay into that system. But that's not the strategy of Christ. The strategy of Christ was to seek the kingdom. He didn't start out with, come out of them, my people, lest you be partakers of their sins. He started out with seek the kingdom of God. Tend to the weightier matters of God. That's where he started. Where are you at? What are you doing? So I see there are callers coming in, but nobody appears to have pushed one, so I guess they don't want to come on. But anyway, we'll probably have to take a break here, and then we'll be back in a little bit to Keys of the Kingdom. And then we'll continue this and show you a little bit more insight into the strategy of Christ. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And so we're talking about this idea of the strategy of Christ. And we have a couple of articles up. And I'm not really going through those articles at this moment. But one of them is exactly that, strategies. And another one is the blessed strategy. And there's lots of links, and you can go to those other links. But the biggest thing is most of this you learn by doing. And with the Holy Spirit acting in your heart, living in your heart, dwelling in your heart, it will show you things that I can't. I mean, literally, you could be inventing things that people don't even know how to do or how to make, and would be sharing them in the network in some way or another that would help other people. And not necessarily help the enemy. You might be a little secretive about it. But it, and of course the early church was, and of course Israel was full of secrets. It knew all kinds of technologies that it brought with it out of Egypt, and knew them for centuries. Lost a lot of that during the Babylonian captivity, but they went into the Babylonian captivity because they rejected God, and they rejected God, and it led them to another way of thinking, which was that if I elect this leader, the voice of the people, that's actually what it says, the voice of the people chose to elect the leader who could exercise authority and fix things. For 400 years before that, they didn't have a leader who could exercise authority. I mean, Moses could, but he chose not to. He chose to give the power back to the people. Jesus could, but he chose to give the power back to the people. Some of the people, after they had picked a king, they said, oh, we don't want to have a king, and they wanted to get their freedom back, but the king did not choose to give their freedom back. He chose to oppress them even more, and it divided the kingdom and made it susceptible so that it would be overturned, and it would go into captivity. But it was all because they rejected the ways of God. Now, you tell me you want to accept the ways of God, you want to get back to the ways of God, you don't even know how to do that. But there's a strategy, very simple to start, and the rest of it will come by doing. And that doing will, as you exercise the charitable practices, the forgiving practices, that doing will bring the Holy Spirit with it, will draw you near the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will come in, and you will know what to do next. I can't tell you all the little things, but you need to create free assemblies that are supporting one another. Not building big churches, but building up the individuals so that the families stay whole, the families stay successful enough to take care of their own and prepare so that if society were to go through difficult times or a neighborhood would go through a difficult time, like I said, tornadoes, earthquakes, fires, flood, whatever, you could help one another. And now, how do you vet that kind of person? You know, I mean, you don't want selfish people coming into your congregation. Well, the trick is that you don't be selfish, that you be honest and you be open and you be sharing and you be forgiving. And then the Holy Spirit will enter into you as you let it in, and you are willing to look at yourself and struggle with your own selfishness, just like the apostles had to struggle with their own selfishness, their own vanity. I mean, they were arguing over who would be in power right up to the last. They had to deal with that, go through the temptations of Christ. And then by that very nature in you, you begin to, that spirit will vet who comes. Those who come for the wrong reason will want to leave or change, one or the other. Many of them we've hoped would change, but some just chose to leave and abandon everybody who they said that they were seeking the kingdom of God with. They just abandoned them. Now, some of them tried to seduce people away to come and follow them, and you'll always have that. But ultimately, we don't want you following us. We don't want you following me. We want you following the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be, we have to leave the choice in your hands. And what needs to bind you together is that Holy Spirit dwelling in you, tending to those weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And that's what we explain on these strategy pages that talk about, you know, we talk about people who want to walk the plank. They just want to get out of the system. No. Go the straight path and not a plank path and head towards the kingdom of God. So that's one of the things that we talk about. We have articles on the early church, show you that we have a whole chart comparing what the modern church does and what the early church did. You know, the modern Christians practice a religion that has been redefined. They redefine religion to mean what you think about God, when religion used to be this, how you took care of the needy of society, unspotted by the world. And the word world there is constitutional order or system of government. So you got to learn how to take care of one another without using the benefits of the world at all. Well, I don't expect you to go cold turkey. You will have to go cold turkey when the society collapses. But in the meantime, you have to work in that direction, turn around, start heading in that direction, learning the skills, learning to be able to tell who is really honorable and who should be really helped and who should not be really helped. And that will be up to you to figure that out, you and the Holy Spirit. And in doing this in conjunction with others in free assemblies, you're going to get input from others who will share information with you about what they see. This is why Jesus sent them out two by two. Because sometimes your vision may be blurred and somebody else's vision is clear. And sometimes their vision is blurred and your vision is cleared. And so you have to constantly learn how to criticize one another in love. That's a skill. That's an art. That is a kingdom attribute and attitude. How to do that. And you shouldn't have to be pussyfooting around walking on eggshells. But you also aren't rude. You aren't filled with ad hominems. And you can just be honest. Very refreshing to be around honest people who tell you what they're thinking. And openly, you know, take the chance of offending somebody, but you do it because you care about one another. This is the strategy of Christ. I mean, they were bickering amongst themselves, but they worked it out. They had different ideas, but they challenged one another. You have to do the same thing. So back to that strategy, and there was a question that was asked by a pastor in New York this morning, and I looked at one of them. Also see people joining the network. Anyway, let's see if I can find that. It must have been in here. Okay. Yeah, here it is. One of the things he asked, now we talked about the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And again, we have articles on tithing, so you understand tithing. You know, most of the churches want you to tithe so they can build some big cathedral or some big church or some, you know, some deal where somebody's going to get a pension plan. But our pension plan is that it has to be out of love. If you want to help us when we get too old to work for ourselves. And there are ways. Now, see, we lay out in the Free Church Report, for those people who took the time to read it, that if you organize according to the first century church, your ordained ministers become gather in congregations too, but we call those congregations orders. The congregation of the people are free assemblies because we don't want any of their natural rights diminished one bit, one slightest little bit. All their rights and free choices remain with them. The only thing they give up a right to is what they contribute. But they always get to choose what they contribute and to whom they contribute. That because they hold the power of the purse strings. They are the treasurers of the kingdom. The people are. They don't, if they see a minister not doing what's right, they see a minister putting in $1 million pool or a $10 million house, they can say, you know, he doesn't really need my money. I'm going to give to that guy over there who actually goes into people's houses and helps people. I'm going to give it to that guy who actually goes out and teaches how the kingdom works and helps people learn that. counsels them late at night, burns the midnight oil. I want to give to that guy. I'm not going to give to these guys who got too much money already. That gives you the power of the church is elder-driven. The choices of the ministers needs to be Holy Spirit-driven, and the choices of the elder really needs to be Holy Spirit-driven. But he and the Holy Spirit makes a choice as to who to support and who not to support. And that's what tithing is. And the only reason they call it tithing is because 10 families were together. And theoretically, that would come to 10%, but it's not a percentage thing. You know, I mean, they talk about the shoot deciding, and people make a big deal out of that. I remember somebody once up in Doofer made a big deal out of that. And it's true that the shoot, you just count the 10th one goes to them. And the reason they explain that, once you understand how Hebrew language works, they're saying that you don't. I knew a guy who was a rancher. He went out of business, went bankrupt. But before he did, he hired a hired man who worked really hard for him. Went out and built fence all day and everything. And part of the deal in ranching is that you get free beef because they have lots of beef. You know, they have an old cow, they butcher it, so they have a freezer full of lots of beef. So whatever the hired man wants, he's going to get all the beef he wants for free. That's part of the deal. And so he was running out of beef, so he told the rancher, the hired man was running out of beef, he told the rancher, I need some meat, I'm almost out of meat. And so he said, oh yeah, okay. And I've seen this several times with different ranchers. This particular one, he went into the freezer and he's picking out stuff to put in a sack for the guy. And he's like, no, we never eat that. And no, we don't eat that. And no, I don't like that. And this is pretty old. How long has that been in there? And he's putting all this leftover stuff that he doesn't really want in the sack for his hired man. Well, that's the whole point of the verses about letting the shoot decide. You don't have to let the shoot decide. You could go in there and say, oh, these steaks were really good. Hey, you should try these out here. And these roasts, this would be just perfect for you. You have a big family here. Take these big roasts. These are really good and everything. Oh, don't take that. That's an old cow. Oh, we'll eat that. Different spirit. And all they're doing is trying to guide people into not sliding the ministers of the kingdom. Because these are the priests of the kingdom. They're not the priests of your individual household. They're supposed to be bringing congregations together and networking them together. All the feasts, everything. This is what it was designed to do. To bring this nation together without contracts, constitutions, and covenants. That was the strategies of Christ. That was the strategy of Moses. And that is part of the song of Moses and the Lamb, where you share your tithing is a tithing of love. It's not a statistic. It's not a mathematical thing. And yes, you get, and this was the question that was asked, does the minister tithe to another minister? Yes. Theoretically, your overseer is an ordained minister in these congregations. Because many of our ministers are not ordained ministers. They're because they haven't met all the qualifications. They need a lot of discipleship. I'd like more of them to become ordained ministers. But they act with the same capacity as an ordained minister in most of the things that serve the people. When somebody gives them $50 or $100 or $20, they get to decide what to do with it. They can tithe it up to their minister or not. It's their choice. But they should tithe up to their minister so that minister can do his job. And if there's a need, he would share. And their minister is the minister of 10 ministers. Theoretically, sometimes it's less, sometimes it's more. But you don't want to have a minister of 100 ministers. You want a minister of 10 ministers because he can't serve 100 ministers. He can, you know, this is what we're trying to get people, instead of calling me all the time, they will join a congregation and they will call their minister. And chances are their minister may not give them the answer that they want, or they may not be able to answer it. And then they can call on me, but they should filter this through their minister. So that I can get some sleep at night. So anyway. This is the part of the plan of Christ. But the choice is with the individual minister and with the individual congregant. And this is for the purposes of the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to take care of one another. So nobody has to go to Nimrod. Nobody has to go to Pharaoh. Nobody has to go to Caesar. They go to church and they take care of one another. So he had another question that he followed up with that. Does the bishop oversee other ministers? And how would his expenses be like, or would he sustain himself if he has a family? Well, that all depends. Now, the Levites, and as well as the early church, often could have literally a business managed by a religious order. And the laws today in most countries allow that a religious order have a business that actually brings in funds and makes them self-sustained, so that the money that's tithed up, they don't usually have to use that. They can eat of that. And we see this with Paul, because Paul was an overseer. Overseer, the word bishop means overseer. If you were to translate it, the word that they have as bishop, episcopo, it's translated overseer. It's not a ruler. It's not like the bishops you see in most churches. They don't go and tell the priests what they can do, and you go here and you go there, and they boss everybody around, and they hold all the property. That isn't what their job is. Their job is to be the servant of the ministers they serve. And how do they serve them? Remember, this is a kingdom service. So the way they serve them is connect them with all the other ministers through this network. Because that's what makes it a kingdom. Is this, and the connection is based on faith, hope, and charity again in that perfect law of liberty. But it's just up another level. And so they're not bossing the ministers around. They're overseeing it. But they're empowering the ministers to do their job, which is to serve the people, the congregation of the people. And it's not a service to the people to make them weak. It's not a service to the people to make them dependent. It's a service to the people to strengthen them. So this is how that operates, how that functions in there. Now, I'm not sure what's going through this mind. I happen to know this particular guy. It's very important that you understand, of course, the minister down on the local level, how much time does it take to serve 10 people, 10 families? Not a big church. Shouldn't take up all kinds of time. And if he's not in an order, he might have a regular business out there and make money and pay taxes on the money. But he's building this congregation and connecting them with other ministers. If he's in an order, he won't be out there. He has to be this separate, hold all things in common minister. He's not just being discipled anymore. Now he's actually in a religious order. And he may be serving just your average congregation, or he may be serving a congregation of ministers. Well, how much time does it take for him to do that job? Because he's only going to be serving 10 ministers. Well, he may not need to eat it. He may be able to do work and support himself. But once you're in an order, the work you're doing is not considered income by law. That work is for all the brothers in his order. And you might have 10 people. We explained some of this in a video. It probably could redo it and make it even better now. But I did that one kind of rushed, which is the structure of the church. But the order might have 10 ministers, all with families in the order. And maybe some of them work at a business. A large portion of their day goes to working at this business. And this business, maybe making stained glass windows. I know an order that does that. Another one does pottery. And they sell this handcrafted pottery. And they're very good at it. And some of them are really excellent. And their work is prized. So they get top dollar for it. All that money comes in to support the order. Now, most of those orders don't have families, but we know the early church did have families. And so the they would support. I mean, Paul was making tents. He was making that with Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla are one. They're actually two people. They're married to each other, but they are part of the 70 that Jesus is sending out way back in the early part of his ministry. And their names are listed in there. They were ministers. And they, with Paul, were making tents. They had a business. All the proceeds from that business was supporting people like Paul and Priscilla and Aquila, who were also probably out ministering to people besides. But according to Roman law, according to most laws in countries like Australia and the United States, that's not trade or business, because it's going to the order. It's not going to an individual. I actually know people that were in orders that were doctors, and people that were in orders that were in religious orders that were scientists, had like 20, 30 patents, and never was paid a dime. But all his needs were taken care of by the order. And he worked together, held all things in common. So when he got another patent, the order got another patent. And when the order made money, that was all money, but not trade or business, not a taxable enterprise. And they had a very well-off order. And the order did all kinds of charitable works. And this is what we tried to explain. But we're not going to advertise all this out to everybody, because people will take it and misuse it. But we do explain it in the Free Church Report, and we have more stuff in the minister's manual. But we don't leave loaded guns around, because people will get into trouble. And we don't leave too much information out there so that people get in trouble. But all this, what I was most amazed, is that all this stuff that we talk about relates directly with what was going on in the early church. According to the laws of Rome, in early Rome, and even way back with Augustus Caesar, and he was passing some of these laws through the Senate. But the reality is, I find the same laws, the equivalent of the same laws, today in the United States. I find them in Australia, I find them in New Zealand, I find them in Great Britain, I find them in Canada. Slightly different wording, but basically the same thing. The church is separate from the state, but the church is the ordained ministers of the church. Now the trick is, how do I find men and women who want to serve Christ like the early church serve Christ, which they serve Christ by serving the needs of the people? The world is on the verge of total bankruptcy, total collapse, total economic disaster. It may chug along for a year, may chug along for 10 years, it may chug along for 50 years, but eventually the handwriting is on the wall. I'm not going to give you dates and numbers. I don't want to scare you into the kingdom. I want you to seek the kingdom because of love for one another. Where can I find those ministers who really want to love the people? Don't want to lord it over the people. Don't want to look down on the people. Don't want to be put up on a pedestal. They want to come in the name of Christ. They want to serve the people as Christ came to serve. And this is the key. And we're doing a lot of things, and we do it behind the scenes, and we're not going to tell everybody what they are, because I share that with men I trust. And the men I trust are the men who I see seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I tell you, that's a big deal. That's not a little deal. Jesus was very secretive about many things. He says, why do you always talk to them in parables? Why don't you tell them more of what you've been telling us? Because it's not given unto them to know. But it's given unto many to know. And I'm still looking for those many. We have to find them. And we have to share with them. And this is an alternative to Rome. This is an alternative to the destruction of that is coming to the world. But you have to learn the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And until then, everybody should join the network. Everyone should be a part of the network and start joining congregations, and then take it from there. Till then, peace on your house, and May God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.